gave him God's demands to let people go. And of course, all part of God's plan that he would harden his heart and say no, so that God could, as we saw there, execute his judgments upon Egypt. And so tonight, we pick it up where we left off last week and see the first plague, first of the 10 plagues here in Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 15, where we finished last week. The Bible says, "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he come. And the rod, which was turned to a serpent, shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, Take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood. That there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river." So blood throughout all the land is our title tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are grateful for your word and the privilege to open it together. Pray you'll use it in our lives now. Guide us in your truth. Teach us. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, we read about a lot of blood. And it's not a coincidence that the first plague and the last plague both involved blood. The last plague, of course, being the Passover, which we'll get to in chapter 12, where the blood protected them from the death angel. But this first plague was larger than we often picture in our minds, as we'll see. But God started by attacking essentially the lifeblood of Egypt, which is the Nile River. Without the Nile, there would be no Egypt. That is where they get all their water, their irrigation. That's where they got all their drinking water. They just can't survive without the Nile because it's a desert, essentially. And the water's coming down from 6,000 kilometers away, these rivers that form the Nile. And so Egypt needed this river to survive. And God turned it into blood. And I think it teaches us that they needed the river to live. We need the blood to live. Amen. Hallelujah for the blood of Jesus. But even if you go to John 19:34, there's a very interesting statement. And a lot of people have speculated about what this means when Jesus is on the cross here in John 19. And where a soldier pierced his side with a spear. John 19, verse 34, it says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." So here we have blood and water together again. Now, people have talked about the medical side of it, that he would have pierced his lungs and his heart, and fluid had gathered around the heart, called hypovolemic shock, which is a very good explanation. But I think it's also significant that it happened and that God recorded it for us. It wasn't just a medical thing. It was blood and water. Because if you go to 1 John 5:6, let's turn there, we see it again. Of course, 1 John is written to Christians and in many ways emphasizes the deity of Jesus. But notice in 1 John 5, 6, this is he that came by water and blood. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, the water most likely would represent the beginning of his ministry, which was his baptism. The blood representing the end of his ministry, which is his crucifixion. But I think we'll get to heaven and find out there's probably more to it than that. Because in the scriptures, this is likened to water. Amen? Many times. Ephesians 5:26, the washing of water by the word, it says. But even if you go to Isaiah 55, verse 10, quickly, we'll see that God likens the word of God to water, to the rain and the snow, which is what forms rivers. And I think that what we're finding is there's just a lot of symbolism here pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the word. Amen. And the word is likened to water. And without the blood of Jesus, we couldn't be saved. But notice Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So here God is likening the word of God to rain and snow, falling down from the sky, and making it possible for things to grow. And if we didn't have this, we couldn't grow. This is a necessity for our spiritual growth, is it not? So there's a lot of symbolism there with the water and the blood. And as we'll see, this book, if you go back to our passage, this book is a book of blood. A lot of blood in the Bible. A lot of blood. So verse 20, Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod and smote the waters in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. So often when we picture this in our minds, we picture a snapshot of time, don't we? We picture, oh yeah, the river, which is quite wide in most places, the Nile River, became blood. But a river flows. Does it not? And this lasted for 7 days. So that's a lot of blood. And I actually couldn't help myself and looked up the numbers today of the flow rate of the Nile River and multiplied it by its flow rate in 7 days. The number's too big to talk about as far as cubic meters of water that would have flowed in 7 days, but then I divided it by how much blood a human body holds, which is 5 liters, and it's about at least 100 billion humans worth of blood. That's a lot of blood. So it's just good for us to picture in our minds that there were literally billions of humans worth of blood that God turned water into, and that flowed for a week. And it's not the biggest river, but it's a big river, and it flowed as blood for a week. Think about that. And we know it was the whole river because he said it killed all the fish. So as we think about all that blood, it's enough blood to represent every human being that's ever been born since Adam and Eve. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Because there hasn't been 100 billion people, despite what the evolutionists say. So that's a lot of blood. Why would God do that? Well, because blood is the heart of our salvation. And blood was even the heart of the Old Testament sacrifices. So let's look at some verses about the power of the blood through the scriptures. Leviticus 17:11. You should, if you want a memory verse in the Pentateuch, you should memorize Leviticus 17:11. It's one of the most beautiful Old Testament verses about the blood. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's hard for us to even imagine, but in a lifetime, we produce 215 million liters of blood. That's a lot of blood that our body is constantly producing and replenishing. That's the average lifetime of a human. God says the life of the flesh is in the blood, so He created us. He knew this. And yet, how long did medical technology bleed people to heal them? And they literally bled the life right out of them and wondered why they kept dying. Well, the life of the flesh is in the blood. All they had to do was read the scriptures. Amen? But then He goes on to say, and I've given it to you upon the altar. Remember, this was written in Leviticus, which is part of the law, to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, we won't know till we get to heaven, but how many animals were sacrificed in the Levitical priesthood under Moses' law for centuries on the altar at the temple or the tabernacle and then the temple? How many innocent animals' blood was shed over the course of those centuries? It's hard for us to even imagine, isn't it? When Solomon dedicated the temple, read about how much blood was shed. Just so much blood. And always of innocent animals. Thankfully, God is not into human sacrifice. It's wicked. But He does allow animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. And He says it's for the atonement. Atonement means to cover, means to satisfy. The New Testament word would be propitiation. But let's now go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and just quickly look at some scriptures about the amazing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because this first plague is telling us that God can create blood out of water, but also so much blood, more blood, again, than probably has ever been represented than every human that's ever lived at a given time. Acts 20, 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased the church with His blood. Romans 3, 25, we'll just go quickly. If you can't keep up, just write down the references. Romans 3, 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. So this is kind of the equivalent of the Old Testament atonement word. It means to reconcile or to atone, this word propitiation. Romans 5, 9. Romans 5, 9. Much more then, now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So we are atoned, purchased, propitiated, and justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1, 7. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So we are redeemed, it means bought back from the devil and from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That means we're brought back into fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Colossians 1:20. The Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. Jesus Christ made peace through His blood. Hebrews 10:19. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So one of the reasons that you and I can get on our knees and enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven and spend time with Almighty God, the Father, the Creator of the universe, is only because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we're even allowed access. 1 John 1, 7. By the way, this is just a sampling. 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then we'll finish with Revelation 1, 5. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We cannot ever overemphasize the power or the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary. When we get to heaven, we will praise God for his blood that was shed for us. It looks like the only scars in heaven will be the scars on Jesus. You and I will have new bodies, but Jesus will forever have the scars of the nails in his hands to remind us about the blood that he shed for us. And so the Bible says here in Exodus 7, it says that there was blood throughout all the land. So I only gave you how much blood was flowing through the Nile River. But God did more than just convert the river to blood for 7 days. He went on to say he did the ponds, he did the springs, all the water around where all this was occurring was turned into blood. So, I don't even know how much blood that was, but it was billions of cubic meters. That's a lot of blood. Why would God create so much blood? Well, I think he was making a point, amen, that this book would be not what it is without blood. So much blood shed in the Old Testament, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood, which, as we saw, redeems, atones, purchases, justifies, sanctifies, and cleanses and forgives us of our sins. So much blood. And again, the first and the last plague are about blood. Pointing to, of course, Exodus 12 is the beautiful Passover. They had to put the blood on the doorpost, and that protected them from the death angel. And what did God say in Exodus 12:13? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. When he looks at you and I, you know what he sees when he sees the blood? He sees Jesus. He sees no sin. It's hard for us to imagine. So fascinating, and more fascinating to me is in verse 22, it says, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. So we've already noticed it with the rod turning into a serpent that these Egyptians had some power from the devil. It obviously wasn't from God to work miracles. But why would they work a miracle that made things worse for Egypt, which is what they did? There obviously was maybe some other water, and they were able to turn that water into blood. So, yeah, they were able to duplicate the miracle, but this was a plague. This was something harming Egypt. And if they had so much power, why not just reverse God's miracle and turn the blood back into water so the people could drink? Well, I'll tell you why, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Amen. Yeah, the devil has power, but his power is whatever God allows. He was created by God, and he only has limits. Remember when he came to God about Job? He had to ask permission, and he had to get permission from God to harm Job in different ways. And God always gave him boundaries. You're allowed to go this far, Satan. And that's it. You're not allowed to go any further. Because God is in control. God is more powerful than Satan. And so, yes, these Egyptians had some power, even to work miracles, but not enough power to reverse the plague. And it won't be long before they can't even duplicate the plagues at all, or the miracles. And as it says there in verse 25, 7 days. Does that sound familiar? God's perfect number. How many times they marched around Jericho, we could go on and on. But 7 days were fulfilled. After that, the Lord had smitten the river. So, for 7 days, the Nile River and the ponds and the lakes were turned to blood. All the fish died. Literally, the lifeblood of Egypt became blood. And so much blood flowed that we can't even imagine until we get to heaven. It says, throughout all the land. I don't know if that means just the country of Egypt or if that's the entire land that was in proximity to the Nile. The Bible doesn't say. But one thing we can surely say, that was a lot of blood. So much blood that we can't even picture it. When you start talking in billions, billions is a number we can't even relate to. We're talking billions of cubic meters of blood. And God did it like that. So why should we be surprised that he made the universe, amen? Or that he made man? Or that he can save our soul from hell? Or that he's going to take us to heaven one day? God was showing his power. While simultaneously teaching a lesson, this is the first mention of blood in this context, starting to teach lessons, it's all about blood. When he talked about the atonement there in Leviticus 17, he said, it is the blood. He didn't say it is the blood and this and this and this. He said it is the blood, only the blood, that maketh an atonement for the soul. Nothing else. It wasn't the death of those animals. It wasn't any ritualism associated with the animals. It was the blood that those animals shed, and only the blood. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. So the Bible says there was blood throughout all the land for a week. Hard for us to even imagine. And we should praise God every day for the blood of Jesus Christ, which was offered, as we saw there in Hebrews 10, at the holiest, unto the Heavenly Father, which made it possible for you and I to access the throne of Almighty God, the blood of Jesus. So there was blood throughout all the land, foreshadowing that it's all about blood. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the blood of Jesus. We cannot praise you enough for what it means to us, Lord. We have that remembrance once a quarter. But Lord, it's just not enough. It's everything for us. And we praise you for being willing to die and shed your blood for us. And all that it means and has done for us. And when we get to heaven, we'll praise you for it, Lord. But for now, we just want to say thank you. And for reminding us even tonight about the importance of blood and your word. And so, Lord, may we be ever so grateful for your willingness to shed your blood on our behalf. And we love you and